Looking at meeting Jesus, and if you have met him, you're going to see many different things about Jesus and who he is. One of the things we're going to see this morning, as we are now in part 22 of our series, that he is God the Son. He is God the Son, and I'm deliberately saying God the Son and not God's Son, because that is also misunderstood, but he is God the Son. And the question that follows that is, what are you going to do with him? He is God the Son. What are you going to do with him? So we're in Mark chapter 12, looking at verse 1 to verse 12. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to that. Now we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told this morning. A wonderful parable. And interestingly enough, as I was working through this and just thinking about it, this parable in many ways sums up the history of the world. It's a wonderful sign, and you don't really see it unless you start to work through it. So I hope that you'll get to see this. Now, usually parables would speak about the kingdom of God. It has a hidden meaning in it, and the hearers would not understand it when they hear it. You've seen many times when Jesus tells a parable, the disciples would come to him, or in private, Jesus would disclose the meaning of the parable. And parables were, in that way, a form of judgment, speaking about the kingdom of God. At this time, the parable is a judgment, and the meaning is very obvious. The people who are hearing it are meant to hear and understand. They're meant to see what Jesus is saying. And he doesn't do this very often. This is one of the very few parables that Jesus does this. And so it's a parable of judgment. The meaning is obvious, and it is speaking to Jewish leaders who are being judged by this parable. It's not just for Jewish leaders. Well, in the context in which we're going to look at, Jesus was speaking to Jewish leaders, and we're going to look at the application for ourselves. And so this parable reveals the reality of God's judgment. So as we're going to be looking at the various elements of this, keep in your mind the judgment of God. Now let's come to the context. From chapter 11, Jesus starts his way into Jerusalem. He approaches it. It coincides with what we come to know as Palm Sunday. And so when we come to chapter 12, we're still in day 3. Day 3 really goes on for a long time. I think it's chapter 13. We're still going to chapter 13 with day 3. A lot is told of what Jesus says on the third day, that is in this Passion Week that's leading up to his death. So Jesus returns to Jerusalem, verse 27 of chapter 11. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" And so what's going to follow now is Jesus' response to that. Now, in hindsight for us, this may be obvious, but the question that they're asking in many ways is a trick question. And so Jesus, in all of his brilliance, look at verse 28. Well, they asked him about his authority, and he goes on to respond by asking them a question. Verse 29, "I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" So he responds with a trick question. You see that they don't want to answer because they will get into trouble if they answer. They will either have to acknowledge that the authority of John and of Jesus is from heaven, or if they say it was from man, then the crowds around there are not going to be happy with them, and the Jewish leaders will be in trouble. So that's the context that leads us straight into verse 1 of chapter 12. He's still answering the question, and he speaks to them now in parables. In this gospel, Mark records for us one parable, one important parable, and that's what we're going to look at now. So let's look at the parable itself. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, the parable. We've had the parable read for us. And if you were thinking about it, the parable is lifted in many ways. What has been spoken of is lifted straight out of Isaiah chapter 5. And we get to look at Isaiah 5 in a short while. But what do you see in the parable? Look at chapter 12. What do you see there? Well, there's a man. He is the landowner. He owns this property, and he plants a vineyard. And so he is going to be, hopefully, growing vines with the result of getting grapes coming from there, and many things can be done with grapes. So he plants a vineyard, and he prepares it. He prepares it by providing protection for it. He puts a wall around it, we are told. He dug a pit. And in this pit, generally, whatever is pressed out of the grapes and the juice and so on, whatever is coming off the harvest will go into that pit. And he provides a store place, a watchtower. And so he provides storage as well. So he gets his property, he plants his vineyard, he prepares everything. That's what he does. And he then gets someone to work it. So he contracts with some farmers. We're told that then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and he went on his journey. So these would be what is known or what is called the tenants. And the owner goes on a journey. And as the owner, the one who's owning, and perhaps within that contract he would be expecting payment or part of the harvest. And we see that because he then, we are told in verse 2, at harvest time sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. So that would have been within the agreement with this landowner who brings in farmers to work the ground and to give him fruit at harvest time. Well, we're told then from verse 3 that the servants are abused. The servants are mistreated. The servants are killed. And the owner then, after all of that, in verse 6, he had one left. One what? Well, one messenger, one servant, one who would serve him. He had one left to send, and we are told who that is. It's a son. Why didn't they just come out and say it's a son? Well, he's not just a son, isn't he? This is a faithful, serving son. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. It wasn't just any son that he didn't mind getting rid of. No, this was a son that he loved. And he sent him last of all. After all the servants have been sent, he sends the son. And he believes or hopes that the son will be respected because he is the son of the owner. He sends his beloved son expecting he will be respected as the heir, the one who is the future owner. He is the owner in waiting. Now, the pride of the tenants, the greed of the tenants, or these farm workers, these people who have been contracted, their pride and their greed leads them to kill this beloved son. They look at him, they despise him, and they believe that the inheritance will be theirs. You see verse 7? The tenants said to one another, they're conspiring here. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. This now, before the son arrives, they have plotted within them that they were going to do this to him. Let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. They want to get this which belongs to the landowner to be theirs. And they throw the son out after killing him. The owner himself will come then later on, verse 9, and he will judge the tenants and he will give the vineyard to others. Now I'm taking time to go through the parable so that we can understand the message that God has for us. If this is a parable of judgment and we are all going to be judged by God, then it's serious and it's important for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. See, as the story starts, we're led to think about these tenants and these farmers. What horrible people, isn't it? How nasty they are. What ungodly tenants these are. And then we look at the wretchedness of the tenants and what they're doing to the servants. And we can't help wonder when the landowner sends his son, we think, what's wrong with this man? Why is he sending his son? Hasn't he seen what's happened to his tenants? Now, what's wrong with the owner? He keeps sending his servants, they get mistreated, they've been killed, and now he sends his son. He's doing what is unexpected. And finally he comes. Now we think, okay, he seems to be acting properly, he seems to be now acting with justice, and he punishes the tenants, and he gives the inheritance, which the farm workers try to claim, which belonged really to the son. He now takes that and he gives it, we are told, to others. What a strange thing for this man to do. What a strange thing. Do you think the people that Jesus was speaking to understood this parable? Absolutely. Verse 12. They looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They knew what he was saying. Let's understand the meaning of the parable. So here's the second point, and in this we'll have quite a few points. Let's understand the interpretation of this parable. Firstly, we look at the landowner. And the landowner, really, in this parable, the landowner is speaking about God. The landowner is God. And we've got to think right back to Genesis for this. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. If you look at what's happening here and what the landowner, the man here who plants his vineyard, what he's doing, in Genesis 1 and 2, then we see, and think this through with me, there's a pattern that's been established. We see a pattern of God preparing a place, and he then prepares people, and he puts people in that place, and he puts them in charge of that place so that they can work the land and make it fruitful. And he gives them a command as well to be fruitful and multiply. And so here's the pattern being established. And we see this pattern reoccurring repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. And we've got to understand what's happening. We've got to see the consistency of God from the time he created this world, or even in his will and his plan before he created the world. We've got to see the consistency of God from now into eternity, or from then to eternity. Israel is God's vineyard. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5 with me, because we've got to look at this again. Israel is God's vineyard. And we've seen in Isaiah 5 that they were fruitless. Now you've got to look at this again. Isaiah chapter 5, second part of verse 1, it says, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside." Verse 2, what did he do? Well, he dug it up. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out the wine press as well. And he looked for a crop of grapes. But what did it yield? Only bad fruit. Only bad fruit. Now, this is speaking about God, the one who plants, the one who prepares, the one who's done everything. And he's speaking about God's chosen people, about Israel, about his vineyard. We're told in verse 7, look at verse 7 of chapter 5, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, the people of God." God's chosen people. We've got to go back to Genesis chapter 12. God chooses Abraham. He makes promises to Abraham. He covenants with Abraham, chapter 15, and on. And God makes promises, and God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you in that land, I'm going to make you into a great nation, your descendants are going to be great and numerous." God speaking about his chosen people, about Israel, his vineyard. He looks for fruits there, but he finds none. Now look in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. "Now you dwellers in Israel and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." This is what God is saying. Am I right in doing what I'm doing? Or am I wrong? Is my vineyard right or are they wrong? Judge between us. Verse 4, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than I've already done for it? I looked for good grapes, but it only yielded bad grapes." What we see that the translation tells us, it only yielded bad grapes. What we see, it yielded something like berries. Bad berries. Not even grapes. Bad fruit. And then comes the judgment. Verse 5, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to take away his hedge." The hedge was the protection. It was the wall. It was God protecting them. God is taking that protection away. And it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall. It will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland. Neither pruned nor cultivated. It's not going to be worked. It's not going to be able to produce anything. Briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. It won't even have a chance to grow by itself. And here is the judgment of God. Now he's speaking about Israel, because verse 7 tells us that the vineyard is Israel, the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice. There wasn't any justice. Instead, he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness. There wasn't any righteousness. But he found or heard cries of distress. And that is Israel, the chosen people of God. You know what happened to them? The Babylonians came through, just as God has promised. Babylonians from the north came down and they destroyed Judah. Let's come back and forward wind in time. God didn't find what he was looking for despite preparing everything. Friends, when we forward wind into history and we come to the cross and we forward wind history and come to 2015, God has chosen a new people. He has made a new covenant. There is a new testament, and that is in Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in Christ is the people of God. The question is, as we've been seeing from chapter 11 of Mark, when God looks at us, will he find fruit, good fruit, or will he find bad fruit? When God looks for justice, will he find injustice? Will he find bloodshed? When God looks for righteousness, will he find it? Will there be cries of distress? We are the people of God, and our landowner is God himself. And so what follows in chapter 5, if you were to read and take the time and read through verse 8, is constantly woes. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Woe, woe, woe. Judgment. Secondly then, and it keeps in line with the judgment, we see the farmers or the tenants. And the tenants are Israel's leaders. They've been commanded before God in the Old Testament. Condemned by God in the Old Testament for not listening to God or his messengers. Now again, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we look at the command given to Adam and to Eve, and we look in chapter 3 how they reject and deny the word of God. But I'd like us to go back to Jeremiah, chapter 7, where this is made very clear to us. Jeremiah chapter 7 and then Jeremiah chapter 25. But Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23 to 24. You see, verse 21 tells us this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And God goes and says, well, you carry on with your rituals, with your religious duty, while your burnt offerings and other sacrifices, so forth. Come to verse 23. He says, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It wasn't the sacrifices and the religious duties and all that they were doing that was important to God. That didn't matter. What matters to God, and this is the consistency of God from before time into eternity, is the obedience to him. Verse 23, I gave them this command, obey me, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now if you forward in your Bible to Revelation, right at the end of Revelation, God says, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Here is the consistency of God. If you are a child of God, this is what he expects of us. But speaking to who would be the farmers and the tenants in the parable, the religious leaders, they have been already condemned in the past. God said, obey me and I will be your God. You will be my people. Walk in all my ways that I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time the forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked people and did more evil than their forefathers. Now imagine that. You know, stiff-necked people, I don't know if you've ever had a neck sprain, or you may have got up from bed and your neck wasn't feeling so right. And if you're a driver, you know how difficult it is. If your neck's sore there, you can't really turn until you've got to turn your entire body. You know, this way or that. I don't know if you had that experience. Or perhaps if someone calls to you and you want to turn and you do that, you know, you have that sort of reaction. This stiff-necked people here, when the word of God came to them, they could not even turn to look at God, to hear his word and to respond to him. That is the image God is giving us here. you stiff-necked people. You refuse to listen to my word. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Chapter 25 and verse 4. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, not some, he doesn't number them, all his servants, though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention, or paid any attention. Let's come back to the parable. Verse 6, Mark chapter 12, verse 6. He had one left to send. You see? He had sent all. He had one left to send. A son. Judgment. You see, they did not obey God. They didn't listen to any of his words that were spoken to him. And therefore, they were not fruitful because they followed the evil inclinations of their heart. Thirdly, the harvest speaks about the expected fruit from the vineyard. The expected fruit from the vineyard. You're probably asking, well then, if the judgment of God is so severe for not listening and obeying his word, then what should fruitfulness be? Well, let's start right there. Let's obey the word of God. Let's start right there. You see, God is expecting a spiritual harvest. Remember, not the sacrifices, not all of the observances, no obedience to him, listening to his word. And chapter 11 and 12, amazingly here in Mark's gospel, speaks a lot about fruit. Fruit and faith. We saw it from the fig tree and the cursing of the fig tree as he cursed the temple as well. And a Christian then, friends, a Christian who lives obediently and in love with Jesus by faith in him, will be a fruitful Christian. So if you're asking how, here is how. Live obediently, live in love with Jesus, and live by faith in him. And come to God believing that he's given you his Spirit to enable you and to help you to do this. You'll testify about Jesus. You will love Jesus in your life and live by the Holy Spirit. And you know it is the responsibility of the leaders of the church. The responsibility of those God-appointed leaders within the church to work the vineyard, to help it produce fruit. That's what was expected of the religious leaders. And they failed. And it is the responsibility of all of the leaders in the church to help you produce fruit. So when we come to you, and when we cast it on your back, don't say, oh, well, Pastor so-and-so, or this leader or that leader is being hard on me, or their requirements are so... No. It is our responsibility. But we come alongside you in love, isn't it? In gentleness. To help you. And it's reciprocal. We help each other. So you are the vineyard from which God expects fruit. You've got to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for this, and then to Matthew chapter 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. You can follow when you get there. But Ephesians 4:11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles. Speaking about Christ. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To do what? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Cast your eye back to chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so the apostles, preachers, and you know the titles given there, those who are the appointed leaders within the church of God, are there to prepare the church for works of good service. That's part of you being fruitful, doing works of good service, building up the church. Matthew chapter 25. You see there that at the end, we won't go through the entire chapter now, it's too long. We see it speaking about the end and about judgment. But in the end, this is what's going to be happening basically. There are going to be those who are welcomed into the kingdom of God for waiting patiently, for being prepared for Christ, the parable of the virgins. Or welcomed and commended by God for being good stewards of His gifts, the parable of the talents. Or welcomed as living examples of Christ's love to others, the parable about the sheep and the goats. Which one are you going to be in? All three, hopefully. Or will your judgment be one which is a one-way trip to hell? Like in all three parables, basically summed up by being rejected and punished by God. Away from me, I never knew you. You see, when our faith is in Jesus and we live by that faith, then fruitfulness towards God will supernaturally result from that. Do you get that? When our faith is in Jesus and we live by that faith in love of Christ and in obedience to His word, then fruitfulness towards God will supernaturally result from it. To use a secular term, at the end, God expects a return on His investment. God expects a return on His investment. Now let's look at the servants. The servants are the people who brought the word of God. And so today, in our context, the servants would be the preachers. Back then it would be the priests, the religious leaders, the prophets, and everyone who God sent with His message. And all the servants of God were mistreated. They were rejected. They were not taken seriously. Whatever they said was dull and boring, or whatever the message of God that came through, it was something that the people did not want to hear. They were tired of it. Oh, we've heard that before. Oh, not that again. But also the judgment upon the leaders here were that they were not faithfully bringing the word of God. So you have both of those at play. How hard, friends. And here really we're speaking to all of us. Faithfulness to God's word. How hard do we try in being faithful to the word of God? In listening to it? Or how do you treat God's messengers who serve God and who serve you by faithfully bringing His message to you so that you may carry out His will? Now, if the message is taken to heart and correctly responded to, there'll be peace with the landowner, isn't it, from this parable? There would have been peace with God and they would have avoided the judgment. But in verse 6, God had to send His son, or the landowner had to send His son. And the son here is Jesus. Jesus is rejected, He's killed. That's what the landowners do to Him. Jesus knows in advance that the Jewish leaders intend on killing Him. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the Son, Jesus, He brought the message. He brought the message of repentance. He brought the message of repenting for the salvation or for the forgiveness of your sins, and not many listen to Him. And even today people don't listen to Him. We should listen to that and follow that way. Lastly then, The others refer to Christians, really. Starting with the apostles, and we see that in Acts. And it's clearly seen by the work of God through His Holy Spirit in the apostles. How they lived for Jesus, how they were fruitful towards God. And what was a privilege for the Jews then became a right for everyone who believes in Jesus. It's our right to live like Christ. And this right comes by the new covenant, which has been established by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. But friends, let me close with just these few words. The Jewish leaders refused Jesus. And despite seeing themselves as the tenants, they saw that, we're told in verse 12, they looked for a way to kill him. They left him and went away. And instead of correcting their lives or correcting their thinking, they continued in their ambition to prove Jesus wrong and to kill him, to get rid of Jesus. I think many times in our lives we do that. Maybe we don't see it, but it happens. In hindsight, isn't that though what the Jewish leaders did to Christ? Isn't that the best, worst thing that they did to him by killing him, rejecting him? Because it is through his death, by his death, that God's plan to forgive us and to forgive our sins was accomplished. They prove Scripture right. The stone that the builders rejected, which we read of in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Basically saying that Jesus is the most important stone. He's the foundation. He's the one that holds the body of Christ together, or the new building of Christ. The most important part of God's kingdom. But now, he's still God's Son. And he's still rightfully God. He is still God the Son who came to tell us how to be right with God, to make us right with God. And because of Jesus, everyone who believes in him is right with God and escapes that judgment of God's wrath and hell. But everyone who does not believe in Jesus, that is God the Son who died and rose again to give us life, they will be judged and they will be condemned to hell. And therefore we have a choice to make, a choice of belief, and then to choose how we live. And that choice must always, always be Jesus. Have you met him? He is God the Son. And what are you going to do with him in your life? Let's pray. Father, there's so much to learn from this parable which Jesus spoke about. Basically, we see that you are the one who prepared this life. You are the one who called us and prepared us for eternity. And as we live this life, as we work this world within the Christian context, you are expecting fruit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be fruitful in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we acknowledge him who is God the Son, that we may live according to his way. Amen.